Very pleasant good morning to you. It's always a pleasure to be assembled with the saints. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you're here. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word together this morning for understanding and encouragement. The Bible is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3 and 16 tells us, all Scripture is inspired of God. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21 tells us that no prophecy of Scripture was made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the man, it's not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So everything that we have in the Bible comes from God through the Holy Spirit, who inspired the men who wrote the text. The Spirit gave the man the words to write, which God wanted you and I to know. And we are thankful for what God has revealed. So many wonderful things are learned in the gospel accounts about the life of Jesus Christ and what he taught, and about the kingdom that was at hand. The book of Acts is where God has revealed the beginnings of that kingdom, the church, and the work that was being done by the apostles. We find many letters written to churches, which were then shared with others' churches as the letters were passed around and copied in the first century. We love to study from these books of the Bible as we make personal applications from them. But out of all of these books, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and 3 John are all a little bit different because they're written to one individual. While we also study from these and draw personal applications, I think we sometimes lose sight of the impact such a letter would have had on the recipient, that one person. And because of this, I think we sometimes, myself included, fail to make a strong enough application in our own life. We're not impressed and awestruck and appreciative and thankful that God would inspire a letter to be written to me. Think about that a minute. God wants us to know things that have been told to these individuals. Today I want to take a closer look at a few verses that are sprinkled throughout 1 Timothy. We can all read these as they were originally sent to Timothy, but God wants us to receive these personal statements for ourselves as well. That's why they're written and have been preserved for us. Most men who are good preachers spend a lot of time studying in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, because those were written to evangelists and has a lot to say about the work of an evangelist. And we're right to study from those things. But they're rich with teachings that help us all. Now, Paul tells Timothy why he is writing by inspiration in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15. He writes in 1 Timothy 3:15, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The purpose of Paul's writing is so that Timothy, as a Christian, would know how he's supposed to conduct himself. We're quick to look at the end of this verse and rightly apply it to the purpose of the church, the pillar and support of the truth. The church is to uphold the truth which God has revealed, but we seem to think less, I believe, about this first aspect of how we ought to conduct ourselves in the household of God. This is not talking about proper behavior in the church building. The household of God is the family of God. It speaks about how we're to conduct ourselves as a child of God. Timothy needed to hear this. I need to hear this. And everyone needs to hear this. There's a lot of profit in studying the remainder of 1 Timothy. But for our selections this morning, I've chosen only four portions to consider. Personal statements written to Timothy, which I think we need to take personally in our own life. The first is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 16. There Paul writes, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you." Pay close attention to yourself. Some translations render this a little differently. The New International translates this as "watch your life." The English Standard says, "keep a close watch on yourself." The King James and New King James says, "take heed unto thyself." And the Contemporary English says, "be careful about the way you live." I think those are all good translations. Pay close attention to yourself. Timothy was being told as a preacher, pay close attention to yourself. There are several other passages in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus directing Timothy to pay close attention to others, to watch out for some, to help certain ones. And preachers need to do that as well. But many times a preacher does not pay close attention to himself. We've all heard of preachers who failed to pay attention to themselves and were in fact involved in sin. In a similar thought, Paul, by inspiration, wrote in Romans 2:21, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" All Christians are supposed to be helping others learn the Word of God, to share the good news, to teach others both by word and through example, and we need to hear the instruction here to pay close attention to yourself. I find it interesting in how some people will say, "my body is talking to me," and they take action to seek medical care or to stop some activity that's hurting them. They pay close attention to their body. But many people do not pay close attention to their heart or how they're living, and the result is sin that is allowed to exist and continue, and that's true of some who've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. As our brother mentioned this morning, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to test yourself, to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? This passage was written to Christians, and we must individually take it personally. Just like Paul's letter to Timothy is personal, pay close attention to yourself. Examine yourself is not a one-time thing. It is a continual thing that we're supposed to be doing. It's not a quick thing. It's something intense. Like when you see some unusual, odd skin growth on your hand or your arm, and you stop and you stare at it for some 3 minutes. We've probably, some of us, done that. We're to examine our heart in this way, as if looking at a microscope to understand all that is going on, both good and bad. We don't start doing good or stop being bad until we test ourselves and examine ourselves. We should examine ourselves regularly, more than we do with physical exams from a physician, more than we do dental checkups or eye exams. We see the logic of an examination in those kinds of senses. But is that how we spiritually conduct ourselves? Do we pay close attention to ourselves? Any physical exam that we might go to is going to be compared to what is normal in most humans. And so doctors may say that something is abnormal or wrong or dangerous for us. And when we examine ourselves, we have to compare ourselves to the Word of God and what He says about this. What's acceptable, what's healthy, what's right. It's not about what I think, but what God says about this thing that I'm thinking or this thing that I'm doing. What does God say about my habit and my conduct? And so the comparison of ourselves to Scripture can't just be about the things I know Scripture says. Yet often even a small understanding of Scripture will help us see the errors in our life. A deeper study of Scripture so as to become that mature man in Christ, that kind of study is going to quickly cause us to call to mind phrases, verses, biblical subjects dealing with a specific behavior. But nothing's going to help as much as reading passages related to what I see in myself. To see what God says about it, the consequences of it, how to overcome it. That's the value of the examination. Test yourself. Do you fail the test? James 1, once again. Verse 23 says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away and has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I hope you can see the comparison in this text, in this reading, that the mirror in which we're to see ourselves is looking at intently at the law of liberty so that we can see ourselves. The Word of God is going to force us to see it. We can't just walk away from God's Word and do nothing about it and think everything's fine with God. And I'm still in fellowship with him. That's the forgetful hearer who doesn't make any changes in his life. How one ought to conduct himself in the household of God includes paying close attention to yourself. It has to. A second reference for our consideration is in 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6. Where he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life, and also for the life to come. He speaks of being constantly nourished on the words of the faith. Yes, the preacher should be pointing out the words of faith to the congregation, but he can only do that as he has been nourished on those words. Constantly nourished in the original language means to educate. The attitude of every preacher should be an intense desire to learn more about God's Word, to be highly educated in God's Word. But shouldn't that be the attitude of every Christian? I think we would all say yes. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Are we diligent in our study of God's Word? Can we accurately handle the Word of truth? There is growth needed to get to this point, an education of ourselves regarding the Word of God. So we must study. We must constantly be nourished on God's Word. I suspect most of us here like 2 or 3 meals a day. How does your Bible reading compare to how much time you spend on a meal in the course of one day? Are we really nourished on the Word of God if we open our Bible only on Sundays during the assembling of ourselves together? I don't think any of us would say we've been nourished in that. I would challenge you this week, read your Bible daily for the same amount of time that you sit at every meal. You may be surprised at how easy it is to read for just a few minutes a day. Some will give more attention to what other Christians write than to what God has written by inspiration. That's a poor attitude. It doesn't honor God. Sure, somebody can write some things that help us to learn or point out things that are problems in our life. But then we should look to God's Word about those things. It is God's Word that we are to dwell on. Colossians 3 and 2 says to set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. Now again, in our text in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, it says to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, because godliness holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness means reverence, respect, piety towards God, being devoted to God. I grew up hearing preachers refer to godliness as being godlikeness, striving to be like God in our thoughts and actions. You and I have received this letter from God through the Holy Spirit, by the hand of Paul, written to Timothy. And it's been preserved for us, for you and I personally, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Paul adds this thought in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, that godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we've brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But again, godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Discipline in 1 Timothy 4, 7 is about self-control. My mind ruling over my body. Self-control is listed as part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 23. An evidence of spiritual maturity is self-control. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1 and verse 6 that the self-control is supposed to be added to our knowledge, and that these qualities are to be ours and increasing for every Christian. We're to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And I believe Paul is a great example of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 25, Paul writes a passage most of us are familiar with because we can relate to it so well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, Paul writes, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Now, if the apostle could be disqualified and not receive the imperishable, surely you and I can be disqualified too, if we lack self-control. So how hard are we working to discipline ourselves? Do we have spiritual goals to run with aim, to make a certain distance or a certain time to the finish line? Are we running with aim and purpose? Do we in fact box as if we're beating the air? It's not really an effort, no zeal. I'm not really putting forth much about what I'm supposed to be doing. We have to have self-control in all things. And I believe this is the only way we can discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. It's the only way godliness can be developed in our life. Every Christian needs to hear this message to Timothy as God's message to ourselves. I remind you again, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and 15, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." Now let's look at a third reference in 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 12. He says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Timothy was a young man at this point, easily dismissed by those who would be much older if he were to display common behaviors and attitudes that many who are young exhibit. Bad speech, bad conduct, ugly behavior rather than love, riotous living rather than faith, impurity. It's not hard for us to understand what he's talking about there. For those in our number who are young, and for those in our number who are not young, that's still supposed to be how we show ourselves an example of those who are believers. Someone may look down on a younger person because they have not yet developed self-control as they ought, or they've not moved toward maturity in their thought and action. But is that older person showing love to just look down on them and not try to help them? Does the older person show their faith or their purity in such actions? You see, this applies to all of us. Two attitudes are needed amongst the brethren. That the older need the attitude to teach and help the others who are younger, and the younger need the heart that desires to listen and learn from the older Christians. Both are necessary, and we edify each other in that process. By inspiration, Timothy's being told by God, show yourself an example to those who believe. And God's telling us that also. I have personal goals that I want to go to heaven, and I believe you have that goal too. Part of that is to be an example of the believer, to show the world, to show our brethren, to show our personal families what it means to have grown and matured spiritually in our conduct in the household of God. I've known older and younger Christians who do not show themselves an example of those who believe. Self-control is understood in this passage, but also the willingness to express ourselves and expose ourselves to be a Christian. We can't let our light hide under the basket. But we have to let our light shine before men in such a way that they can see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Show the world, show your brethren that you are a Christian by your conduct. Speech is a way that many who are young show who they really are. So do many who are older. James 3 and 6 says, the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members, is that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. And just a little bit later, James 3 and verse 8, it says, no one can tame the tongue, for it's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Now, some people, some brethren, read this passage, and they hear, no one can tame the tongue, and these things ought not be this way. And they think, well, that's an impossible command. The tongue will never be tamed so that you don't have to pay attention to your tongue. You will always have to control your tongue every day of every year of your life. But it ought not be that the Christian sins with his tongue. We can absolutely control our tongue and be righteous. That's what's being taught. Even those who are young can control their tongue to not talk back, to not ridicule or speak down to others, to curse others or let unwholesome words out of their mouth, which is condemned in Ephesians 4:29. Abusive speech is to be put aside as a Christian, Colossians 3:18, along with lying, Colossians 3:19. Many people, young and old, show themselves to be a disbeliever in their speech. The Christian cannot. Self-control must be exercised. Now, purity is another aspect I want to bring out in 1 Timothy 4:12, in which many young people do not show themselves to be a believer. It's also seen in those who are older. The word purity is about cleanness in life. Your profession is to live holy unto God, proven by your conduct. But sadly, many in the world around us only refer to purity in regard to sexual conduct. It's rightly applied there, but it's not limited to that. We bottle water that has been purified, meaning all the bad things have been removed. That's the meaning in 1 Timothy 4. It's not a word limited to any one thing. It's a general word about how we are to live. That will include sexual conduct. It will also include speech and modesty and everything else Scripture says about how a Christian is supposed to live. We're not supposed to sin. We can't allow sin in our life. We cannot allow sin to continue. We can't begin to think that sin is okay. That's not purity. We've allowed the bad stuff to remain that defiles us and displeases God greatly. As a child of God and the household of God, we are to conduct ourselves as an example of those who believe. 1 Timothy 5 and 22 says to keep yourself free from sin. 2 Timothy 2:19 says everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. 1 Peter 2 and 11 says, brethren, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Abstain doesn't leave any room for sin. And neither does the word purity. If we believe, we will abstain from wickedness, keeping ourselves free from sin. And when we stumble in sin, we're going to be quick to repent, seek God's forgiveness so that we can be pure once again. James 1 and 27 says, keep oneself unstained by the world. That's the responsibility of every Christian. God, through the Holy Spirit, who inspired Paul, wrote this to Timothy, and it was preserved for you and I to learn from. It is as if God has written a letter to me, to you, that this is how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as a believer. My final point begins in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 9. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. It says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Now, I hope in this lesson and in that reading, you heard some of the repeats of some of the things we've already discussed and learned. Flee from these things that are sinful so that you might be able to remain pure. Keep the commandment without stain or reproach. Live righteously and godly. This passage is not condemning being wealthy. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Because you love something other than God. Wanting to get rich, in verse 9, is how we fall into temptation and snares and foolish and harmful desires. If we go down that path, it's going to plunge us into ruin and destruction. Because my heart's not where my heart's supposed to be. Some even wander away from the faith, just the opposite of everything Timothy's being taught in this letter. So we all, as individuals, must determine to flee from these things that he speaks of in this passage, these things that tempt us. Just as Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and fled from her, leaving his outer garment in her hand. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6 and 18 to flee from immorality. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 10, 14, flee from idolatry. And here in 1 Timothy 6, flee from these things that tempt us. But that's only half of our attitude if we're wanting to live and behave ourselves godly within the household of God. Because he also very quickly says we must determine to pursue these things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Is that my attitude? About righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness? Am I pursuing it? Are we showing ourselves to be a believer? What do others see in us? What do fellow Christians see in us? What do we see in the mirror of God's Word when we examine ourselves? You and I must fight the good fight of faith. This is not a direction to evangelists. This is directed to every Christian. The fight of faith is not about preaching the gospel. The fight of faith is about remaining sinless and pure with the proper attitudes and behaviors that God says. That's the fight of faith. We have to grow to a point of maturity, which can happen at a younger age. A maturity in our faith and in our conduct. I write so you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. God wrote a letter to Timothy through Paul. Can you imagine being Timothy, who had traveled with Paul, who was preaching the gospel, converting others, and receiving this message to him personally? I do not believe that Timothy would have felt like this was just from Paul, when there's these kinds of instructions in it, and he knew that Paul was writing by inspiration. The love he had for the one who had sent him this letter, who demonstrated his love and concern to write the letter. And it involved a whole lot more in expenses and effort to get the letter to an individual than it does for us. A message of encouragement to keep focused on the important things in life, that you would not then be disqualified. And God wrote this letter for us. I encourage you this afternoon. We don't have anything planned for the congregation this afternoon. I'm asking you to go back and read all of 1 Timothy. For most people, I think it's going to take about 20 minutes. Maybe for you, it takes an hour and 20 minutes. Read the book. But don't read it as if it was something historic. Read it as something that God sent to you. Wouldn't you want to gobble it up? We need to look at the Word of God that way. Read it with eyes to see the personal instructions and applications. Perhaps in this lesson you see the need to make some changes in your life. You know, as a Christian, you have not shown yourself to be an example of the believers. You know, as a Christian, you've not kept yourself from sin. And I hope you know that your sin has separated you from God. James 4 and verse 4 says, "Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God." It's a terrible state to be in. So I encourage you to repent right now, to decide in your mind that you're going to change. And then you must follow through with making those changes in your life and in your thinking. It is only God who can forgive you. You must seek His forgiveness. And aren't we thankful He's willing to forgive? If your sin has been public, make your repentance to everyone. If it's been towards some individual, make it to that individual. Let them know. Ask their forgiveness. And then from that point on, show yourself an example of the believers. We will gladly pray with you. We will work with you to encourage you, to strengthen you, to hold you up so that you don't fall again. That's what love does. And we've all been there before. Every one of us. If you're not a part of God's household, you need to become a child of God. It's not a once and done concept, as some in the world teach today. You will be committing yourselves to serve God in righteousness for the rest of your life, to show yourself a believer from this point forward. While that can sound a bit scary, it's the best thing you will ever do. And I believe that with all my heart. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, raised from the dead, I encourage you to repent of your sin, to confess Him before men and be baptized into Christ. God has seen fit to have this book written for us to know how to please Him and serve Him in righteousness. And He invites all people to come and be in his household. He would adopt everyone. If you need to respond to that invitation, don't delay. Come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage you.